It's good to see you all this morning, and I pray the Lord will bless. And you know, I have all these notes and everything. I'll put these right here for a little bit later as we get ready to start in the day. I hope you all have had a good weekend. I think Friday really started us off well, and that was a lot of fun. And it did my heart good to see that no one was in a hurry to leave. And when you think about that, more than anything, when people are wanting to come together, enjoy the house of the Lord, and doing all the things that are necessary, it makes for such a wonderful, wonderful time. And I pray the Lord will just bless all that we did, and that you all will carry that blessing with you throughout the days ahead. I want us to take our Bibles. We're going to go back to John chapter 1. Last week I started a message. I did not intend for it to be a series, and it's still not a series as far as I'm concerned. But it's one of those bad habits I have. I create a lot of notes, and I don't know how far along in the notes I'll get. But I feel like this is such an important area for us to look at that I wanted to continue on with it today. And like I said, I got through a couple of parts, but I didn't get through the entirety of it. So looking at our message this morning, basically as a opportunity just to teach, we want to begin with knowing Jesus once more. Now, to catch you up, for those of you that were not able to be with us last week, I passed out a little piece of paper that was written in Greek, en agape, en arche, en ho logos, kai ho logos, en pros ton theon, kai theos, en hos logos, meaning that is the Textus Receptus as it speaks in the Koine Greek of the very first sentence that we find in John. And if you look at the direct translation of it, it's very close to what we read in John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All right? So I want us to always know this, is that we can have confidence in the book that we have. We're calling it, of course, we know it as the King James. We can have confidence in the message that is written before us so that we might take it to heart and to grow from it. Now, this morning, as we look at the next aspect of it, we again are going to read through these 14 verses, and I want you to see the particular message that's written therein. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not the light, but was sent to bear witness of that light, that the true light, which lighteth every man, that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came into his own, and his own received him not. But as many as receive him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born, not of blood, nor of man, or not of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory as the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Let us pray. Father, again, I want to thank You for the morning and the message that You have presented before us, Your precious Word, that we might learn from it, that we might grow from it, that we might expound it, and that we might see the application of it in our lives. We are thankful, Father, for the truth of Thy Word, and I pray, Lord, that we might always enjoy the things which You give us, that we might study it, that we might learn it, that we might grow from it. And again, Lord, I pray that You will just empower me today to present the Word in such a way that others will receive it and go from here rejoicing in all the good which You shall bring to us. So guide us in this day. Lead, bless, and direct now. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, I want to point out something to you that I hope everyone will understand and kind of apply it as well. I know that there's a lot of critics in this world that say, well, the numbers, as we see in the verses, the numbering of verses was never in the original, and that's a true statement. But may I point this out to you, numbers as we know them, you know, the figurine of the numbers, never even came about until much later. If you go back and even read the Old Testament, words were written out depicting numbers in the so-and-so, or I might say in the fourscore and fifth day. You know, that's the way it was actually declared. So Numbers, as we know them, did not come out to almost about 1,500, you know, really in the application. And it is surprising to a lot of people where those numbers come from. And it really depended on how many squares or how many angles could be counted. You know, the numbers, when we think of it, the beginning of our numbering system is zero, when there's no corners in zero. The original number for one had a little tick and down, which gave one corner, meaning one. Two looked like a Z. You had two corners. Three looked like a, you know, that funny-looking object, but you had three corners. Four was written in such a way that you had four corners that you could count as well. Now, I bring that up not to amaze you with my knowledge, but to basically show you where the numbering systems came into place. So, having these numbers, people say, well, how do we know what numbers should be put in place? And that's very easy. If you ever go back and study the Greek, you find that these verses were this verse, then this verse, then this verse, this verse. It wasn't one continual letter, if you will. There were natural breaks and indentions so that they knew where to put the numbers. Here's something else that's important. Notice is that if you go in, verses 1 through 5 is one complete paragraph. How many of you will see in verse 6 as your Bible shows it as a paragraph indention? So that shows that there's a change of thought. So when you go back into that, you see there's a change of thought. The only contradiction to that is verse 10, which goes into the same thought, but it doesn't separate saying, now we're talking about Jesus again. That's the only thing that you look at. So as students of the Bible, we should be very careful not to just accept somebody else's criticism. Okay? As students of the Bible, we should be ready to look at it and say, I understand this. You know, the Bible speaks of jot and tittle. How many of you have ever heard the phrase, well, we don't know the real Hebrew names of people. Anyone ever heard that? And what they'll do is they'll say, because we don't know. I mean, it could be Jacob, it could be Jacob, or it could be anything in between. But the reality is where they put a jot or a tittle, let you know what kind of vowel sound that they had. That was actually in the Hebrew. And Jesus made reference to it. How many of you remember that? Not one jot or tittle shall pass away, you know, because the Word of God is going to ever stand true. So we know that those things were put in place. So a lot of times people will try to not take advantage of our ignorance, but what they're going to do is they're going to try to take advantage of what we don't know. So don't allow that to occur. That's where we need to constantly be students of the Bible. Now, I bring that all up for this. I need to know more about Jesus every day. Anyone agree with that? I need to know who He is so that I might become more like Him. Now, I know this, is that I wonder sometimes how much I really know about Jesus. But what kind of brought that to my attention was this. When Philip came to the Lord and said, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us, then Jesus naturally just looked at him and said, have I been so long time with you, Philip, that you don't know me? So if you know Jesus, you know what exactly the Father is like. And that is the thing that we need to do. I mean, I can go back in and try to study the Father all day long. It's not going to do any good. You know, and this is the thing, is I've had so many people that say, well, I'm a Jehovah Witness, therefore I study God, and I only study God. And I'm going, so what do you know about God? You know, let's just bring it down to brass tacks. What do you know about God, and where are you getting your information? You said that you don't want to really believe in this, so you pull scriptures out left and right wherever you want to grab them and say, well, now this represents God. And yet Jesus said, if you want to know the Father, you really got to know me. And yet you want to ignore Jesus Christ. So tell me, where do you get your information that says that you're like the Father? And I got news for you, no, you're not. Now, that doesn't mean that we should be haughty or proud in who we are. In fact, I'll tell you this, is every day that I study Jesus, the more humbled I am about Him. And really, it's been good for me just to stop and take a respite so that I can see the forgiveness of our Lord and His joy that He gives us each and every day. Now, I want us to go down. Last week, if you recall, from the beginning, we started there, and we talked about how, in the beginning, the message that we saw paralleled what we see here in the Gospel of John. When Jesus created mankind, he also said in verse 26 of Genesis 1, "Let us make man in our own image." Again, the indication is that there is the plurality that we see with God, the Trinity. And as God is three persons in one, so do we understand that was the way we were made as well. But the next part I really want us to get into is coming into the presence of the Lord. Now, today, as we enter into this, and again, I want to make sure that we all have our Bibles ready to go, I want us to think about what it means to come into the presence of the Lord. Do you realize that we have set this sanctuary up, or it has been built, so that we can come and worship the Lord? But even more so, we have entered into holy grounds. Now, think about that for a moment. We have entered into holy grounds. The Lord does not expect us to leave our shoes at the door. Aren't you glad? You'd see the hole in my socks. But the reality is that the Lord doesn't expect us to leave our shoes at the door. We can come into His presence. And we come in, and literally, we sing the praises of God, and we lift up our voices so that we might sing praises. We have hymnals that we are blessed to be able to pull from. We could actually have music upon, you know, music on the wall. I don't know if you've ever heard that song or not. But we could actually put some songs on the wall and enjoy them as well. There's nothing wrong with that. We could actually cant, I know this is a hard word, we could cant the Psalms. And one of the songs that I wrote many years ago, and one of these days I hope to be able to do it with some of the members of the church, is called Miriam's Song, in which she gave praise because the horse and the rider has been cast in the sea. And I've done that for many, many years with different church groups, things like that. We have a lot of fun with it. You say, well, why haven't you done more with it? Well, why should I? It's really designed for us to enjoy the fellowship of the Lord. Now, with all that in mind, I want you to think about this. We entered into this place today ready for His presence. Now hold your place here, if you will, in the Gospel of John. Let's go back to the book of Exodus just for a moment. And God is calling Moses in this Exodus, and this book of Exodus, if you will. And He has, really, if you think about it, the first couple of chapters races through His early life, from the time that He was a baby to the time that He was a prince of Egypt, all the way to the time of Exodus chapter 3, where He's now on the backside of the desert taking care of sheep. And in verse 5, this is where He's already been about 40 years in the desert. Notice in Exodus chapter 3, verse 5, and it says this. We'll go back to verse 4. And when the Lord saw that He turned aside to see, God called him to Him out of the midst of the bush and said, "Moses, Moses." And he said, "Here am I." And He said, "Draw not thither. Put off thy shoes from thy feet, for the place thereon thou standest is holy ground. Moreover," He said, "I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob." And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. Now, I want you to think about that for a moment. Moses had been on the backside of the desert. How much time he spent with the Lord, I do not know. We do know that his father-in-law was the priest of Midian, which also he communed with God. And I'm sure that there was regular services and such that occurred there. But Moses was now in the background. I'll tell you what, if you want to see God use men in a mighty way, look for the man that's standing in the background. Look for someone who doesn't want the forefront. You know, a lot of times someone who wants to be standing in the forefront, you got to look at them very carefully, because the fact of the matter is that what are you really after? Do you want to serve God, or do you really want people to be paying attention to you? Remember, Saul, king, the one who became King Saul, originally said, "No, I don't want the job of king. I don't want the job of king." What happened when he became king? It got to his head, didn't it? And suddenly he said, "Well, you know, I'm the king. Everybody should come in and pay reverence to me. And Jonathan will be the next king after me." You know, again, the failure of being submissive and humble before the Lord. Moses demonstrates this great humility in that he obeys immediately by taking the shoes off his feet, hiding his face because he's standing in the presence of God. Now, put that in contrast to what we know what we can do. Let's go now, if you will, to the book of Hebrews. And let's go to chapter 4. And this is, again, a tremendous statement indeed. Hebrews chapter 4. And let's go down, if you will, to verse 14. And the more that I study this aspect, the more humble I actually become. Look what it says in verse 14. And it says, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession." Now stop there for a moment. Why is the next two verses going to be so important? Because we already have a relationship with Jesus Christ. Is Jesus not our advocate before the Father? He's a great advocator. We can come before Jesus and really see Him in His power and His strength. Remember, this book was originally addressed to the Hebrews to answer their criticisms of Christianity. And so when they would criticize, "Well, you Christians do this, or you Christians do that," well, here's the reason why. We have an advocate with the Father. That's Jesus Christ. Look what else he says. "For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like we are, yet without sin." And again, I'm not trying to argue what the temptations that are there, but we know this is that Jesus endured all things for our benefit, and when we come to Him in His heavenly presence, when we bow ourselves in His sight, no matter whether we're in our prayer closet or driving down the highway, whatever it is, He hears us. He's with us. But here's the most powerful verse. Look at verse 16. "Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace." Now wait a minute. How does that differ from what Moses did? Moses was in the presence of God, and he said, "Put off your shoes, for the place where you're on is holy ground." That's what the Jews were trying to figure out. Why is it that our Moses, and remember, they wanted Moses. They really looked to Moses as their leader. How come he had to put off the shoes that your Christ says, "Come boldly"? Well, the reason is because of the relationship we have with God. Here's the biggest area that I find more and more that we fail. In many of our churches, we don't see God and having a relationship with Him. Do you understand that we are more than sinners saved by grace? And I better get back behind the pulpit before the shotguns come out. Do you realize we are prince and princesses? You ever think about that, Sister Reva? You're a princess. Your Majesty. Isn't it cool? Ladies, I want you to understand, if you are redeemed, you are a princess in the house of God, because, after all, He is God. And men, we have been redeemed because of our big brother Jesus Christ as well. Therefore, we can come as Prince Gregory, Prince Joe, Prince Michael, though I fail completely at that presence. I can come before His presence knowing that He will receive me. You remember how that Esther was afraid to come before Ahasuerus? She said, "If he doesn't hold out the scepter, I'm a dead person." What did Mordecai say? "You better or else." You could die there, or you might die on the streets. When she came into Mordecai, "You want to see grace? Ah, come to me, my queen. Come to me, Esther." And she came, and what did she do? She touched the scepter. Do you realize we can come into the presence of God ever so boldly because He wants us to come in before Him? We're children. You know, I have this strange feeling, and you can go back and you can read 2 Samuel and see the relationship that David had. I kind of believe that David was one of those kings that he probably just sat in the throne, had his foot kicked over the arm, and he was just kind of laid back in the armchair and kind of relaxing. And the kids were playing down before him. How many of you all see that of David? If you don't, well, I'll pray for you. David was my kind of king. He was a warrior. He had a heart for God to where that he wanted to build that temple for the Lord. He had all these things, and yet he also enjoyed having his children with him. Have you ever thought about this? Our God delights in having us in His presence. Now watch this. How many of us see God as one who wants to constantly punish us Or how many of us see God as one who delights in us? Now, that's your question. If God just wants to punish you, then Christ did not finish the work on the cross. Now, let that sink in. If God just wants to punish you, then Jesus did not finish the work on the cross. You say, well, Brother Prater, that's a pretty bold statement. That's what separates us. And let me prove it to you. Go to the book of Isaiah. I don't want to make a statement unless I can prove it from God's Word. But in the book of Isaiah, let me get over here. And let's go to chapter 53. And of course, we know the book of Isaiah is a depiction of things to come in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look what it says in Isaiah chapter 53, and this is such a powerful, powerful message on Christ. Look what it says. Who hath believed our report? And whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. When we say we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of man, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. I want you to stop here for a moment. Do you realize that verse depicts everybody on this planet? How many of you ever think, I'm so depressed? Anyone have been through valleys of depression? Read verse 3. Anyone feel like nobody likes you? Read verse 3. Anyone ever think that I'm all alone? Woe is me? There's a song in Shrek in which the donkey looks at Shrek and says, I'm all alone. There's no one here beside me. I know we're in church. We're not supposed to sing secular music. But isn't that a lament? We think that nobody cares for us. We sing that song, nobody cares for me like Jesus. I got news for you. Saints care about each other. But how do we become saints? Number one, Jesus endured the same thing that we do. Look at verse 4. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. Yes, that's the way we see him, right? We see him up on the cross. We see his wounds. We see that crown that was planted upon his head. We see the spittle. We see all that that occurred in his life. But he was wounded for our transgressions. Now that's the key verse that I want you to see. He was wounded for our sins, for what we did. He was bruised for our iniquities, and the chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. Do you understand that Jesus Christ endured it all for us? And yet we walk around and we want to say, well, I got to pay for my sins. I want to be like the American Indians and sit there and take a whip and whip myself, you know, because of all of my wrongdoing. I'm going to tell you what, folks. A saint that has trespassed against God, God will see to it that they are going to be back in the right way. If we're not brought back in the right way, we're not his saints. Let's just be figurative. Let's be honest about it. And yet, may I point out to you that some of us need a good spanking every now and then. The rest of us probably do all right with a good tongue lashing. I don't think Dad ever gave me a tongue lashing. I remember one time I did wrong. We had a building that Dad had set up for chicken coop, and he told us, don't go up on that roof and don't jump off. Well, we did. And he spanked us. And I believe he had the biggest smile on his face while he spanked us. Well, it just fills my heart with this, thank you all. We probably deserved every lash that we got. But here's the thing. Look what it all says. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one of his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Wait a minute. Of us all? What iniquity has he laid on? I want you to think about this. Jesus paid the price of our sins before we were ever born. Before we were ever saved, he paid it all. Come on, now listen to that. You, as a sinner, trespassed against the Lord, and yet every sin that we have committed has already been paid on him. That's how powerful it is. He's already paid the price. I don't have to repay the price. If I did, then he didn't complete the... I wish... And the more I see that, I'm going, Lord, why then does this flesh want to go away? Because it's the flesh. But he's paid the price. Mike Prater will never touch the flames of hell because Jesus paid it all. Past, present, and future. And the future is, I should want to sin. And yet I can come to him boldly and say, Father, I mean, I rush into the presence of God and I confess. It's already paid. Get up, son. Come here. I told you that my dad used to spank Greg, and I remember this. After Dad would spank us, we'd sit there and we would decide how we were going to run away. I got my little red wagon. I'll tie it on the back of my bicycle, and we'll start riding away. I'll get a loaf of bread. You get the peanut butter. We'll be ready to go. And then Dad would come in. Oh, my goodness. Well, here we'd be sitting on the floor, and Dad would come down and sit between us, put his arms around us and say, do you know I love you? Am I wrong? And the reality is, folks, when we know the Lord, we're grieved when sin is brought to our attention, when we are made aware of our sin. What does the Lord do? Come here. I know you've sinned. But look what it says in verse 8. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shears is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. And he was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living, for the transgression of my people was he stricken. Now here's the beauty of it. I've sinned over and over and over again. Yet with boldness I can declare his peace, I can declare his righteousness, I can declare his salvation and say I'm a partaker of it, not because he has made me worthy. That's the beauty of it all. And that's one of the reasons that we need to understand there is no excuse. Let's go to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. And you want to talk about a powerful book. And I say this with all realism. The Apostle Paul writes to the Gentile Romans in this letter, and he goes, here is everything in a microcosm. Here it is all in the 16 chapters. I want to tell you about who you were. I want to tell you about where you are. I want to tell you how you're redeemed. I want to tell you every bit of it's right there in this book. Many have attributed this as a Roman way. I don't have a problem with that. And if you do, that's okay. The reality is that when we look at this, notice what it says about the apostle and why this message is so important. Look at verse 1 of Romans chapter 1. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he hath promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection of the dead, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name. Now, notice again what it says there. Paul was called to be an apostle to declare the message of Christ to the world. Not to just the Hebrews, but now, and if you go back and you look at Acts, the last chapter, what does it say? Paul now completely over to the Gentile nations. That's the conclusion of Acts. And so here Paul goes down. If we go all the way down, we can see in chapter 3, we'll come back here in just a moment, in chapter 3, let's go down to verse 22 and notice again what the aspect points out. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all. Now, I'm going to say something to you, and I don't mean to be offensive to anyone. We have been given a special understanding of more the depth of His Scriptures, what He says. We believe in sovereign grace. But if I was to take a poll, I guarantee you most of us came out of an Arminian congregation. Most of us. And it's only as we come to that, what was the fervor? The fervor was, we got to get out, we got to get people in, we got to get them saved, we got to make sure they hear the message. Now we hear it, we're going, well, we didn't have to have that kind of fervency, we just have to go out and collect the harvest. The reality is, folks, is that we should all have that fervency. All of us. So that when we go into the community, we can say, I'm preaching to you the gospel of Christ. You have questions, I'll give you an answer. Once I was up in Jackson, and we had been at door knocking, and this one lady was working in her flower bed, and she goes, I don't have time. That makes you feel good. Yeah, it went no time for me, and as I kept talking to her, and I said, what kind of flowers are these? I said, do you mind before I leave? I just want to know. And she started pointing out her flowers. I said, well, thank you so much. I said, these are beautiful. She said, you want a cup of coffee? So she sat down with a cup of coffee with me and talked about her flowers and things like that. And she goes, well, tell me, why are you here? First of all, I don't have time for you to, let's have a cup of coffee. And why are you here? Now, I don't know that that lady was ever saved. But from time to time, I would come back and visit with her, and she was so glad that I came to be with her. And one time, she gave me a little flower that she had prepared for me. Guys, let me tell you this. If we go into the world and we present Christ, Christ does the rest of the work. He intercedes. But let's go on. For all have sinned and fall short or come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be propitiation through faith in His blood, and declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, this is it, to declare, not I declare, to declare, I say at this time, His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Now, you take someone that said, well, you know, I said the sinner's prayer, but I really believe. All right? Am I supposed to turn around and say, no, I'm not the sinner's prayer. Can you do that? The thing is, ask the testimony. To my shame, when Jeremy, he went to youth camp one year, and you know, while he was at youth camp, he came back with the news that he was saved, that the Lord had saved him. And, you know, being a young preacher and everything, I remember I set up a special room and made it all black, and I put a light on the desk, and I had a chair for him to sit behind. The light was in his face, and I started giving him the third degree. That were trying to get the information from the blind man whose eyes were healed. And the striking words that Jeremy said to me, and I've never forgotten them, he goes, Dad, don't you believe me? Dad, don't you believe me? You know what hurts us so much is that we want to make so sure that somebody is saved that we're afraid of the simple fact of faith. A young child will believe like that. It takes a skeptic like us to question the matter. What did Jesus say? Suffer the little children to come unto me. The reality is that it is Christ that has made us worthy. We know this verse very well, but it says over in Ephesians chapter 2, and if you want to turn over there, please do. In Ephesians chapter 2, we go down to verse 8, and it says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast, for we are His workmanship. We didn't do it ourselves. We didn't make ourselves better. We didn't, you know, anything that you understand, give God the glory because He's the one that imparted it to us. And when we're in His presence, we need to understand, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. That's reality. If we are in His presence, then we also understand this. Back over to Romans chapter 14, and let's go down to verse 11. Romans 14 and verse 11, and notice what it says. For as it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. You want to talk about the reality of it? Is this, the day is going to come where I either bow upon the earth before the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, sometimes I think we ought to do that. I think we ought to have a service where everybody bows down. Well, Brother Prater, that sounds sacrilegious. It probably is. I don't have to bow, but I sure want to bow. And I guarantee you, when I stand before His presence, I'm not going to just run into His arms. I'm going to fall before Him. If I should die up on this earth before His coming, I'm going to fall before His presence. He's going to say, get up, Mike. Get up, son. Come here. Let me hold you. Let me hold you. How beautiful that's going to be when we stand before Almighty God, our Lord, and He says, now come here. Now, you want to hear something beautiful? The Father shall say, welcome. What shall the Lord say? Welcome, good and faithful servant. And that's what we want to hear. But it's not because of anything we've done. It's everything because of what He has done. And so I want us to know that the power of the Lord, it begins in His presence. All right, well, I see now it's about time for us to dismiss from the morning service. And we're going to be concluding from this part. Lord's willing, we'll pick up here next week as we consider the other two aspects of the Lord, His power and also His patience or His plan. Let's close in prayer. Father, again, thank You for Your mercies. Now go with us, Lord, as we depart from this place and get ready for the morning service, and we will rejoice in Your name. For it's in Christ we pray. Amen. We're dismissed.